Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for hearing ears and hearing hearts this day. Father, I ask you, Lord, to make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, and Lord, that every word that is spoken would come into alignment with your word. And Father, that everything that they hear, Father, would be an alignment of the heart, an alignment of the purpose of God in their lives. And Lord, we give you the praise and the glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. And if you would, turn to a familiar story in Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38. And it reads, "Now they were traveling along. He entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was moreover listening to the Lord's word and seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" And you know, I would read this story, and I would place myself in the position of Martha as I read this story, because you know, there's something compelling. Here it is. She's trying to do the things in the natural that needed to be done, and yet it seems as though she gets rebuked for it. She's trying to take care of business, and she gets rebuked for it. But see, Martha was missing the main point. He says there's really only one thing that's necessary. What was the very first thing that we were commanded to do? What's the thing that's the foremost in the commands of the things we're to do? Love our God. Love our God. And that's what Martha was missing at this moment. See, if you turn back to Luke 9, just a page or two there, verse 12 through 17, you'll see that the 5,000 were fed. Then he broke the loaves, and 5,000 people, the whole multitude, were fed and satisfied with the pieces, and that there was extra left over. So with that in mind, did Jesus really need Martha to be able to serve? If 5,000 people could be fed, she was looking at the natural, and yet he was looking at the supernatural. And that's what he was trying to get her to do. Open your mind to the supernatural. Open your heart to the supernatural. Don't get so caught up in the serving that you lose sight of what is really this is about, which is just enjoying my presence, enjoying my love, enjoying who I am and what I can impart to you right now in this moment. And so very much often in our own lives, we do the same thing. We get so caught up in our own busyness. Sometimes it's serving the Lord. Sometimes it's just our own busyness. And we get caught up in this busyness, whatever that is. It may be a distraction that has nothing to do with God, or it may be something that looks very wonderful to everybody here. But if it's a distraction from the point and purpose of what God is doing, it's still missing the point. And that's what he was trying to convey to Martha, was that Mary has chosen the good part. She's chosen to love me and to stand in the presence, because at this moment I am divulging the wisdom of the ages. I'm divulging the information and revelation that you're not going to ever get anywhere else. And each of us, when we wake up in the morning, we have that opportunity to seek him. To seek him in that same way that Mary was seeking him, to come and sit at his feet, to come and worship at his feet until we hear the wisdom of the ages. Because see, God will speak to each and every one of us. He will begin to impart his wisdom and his revelation to each and every one of us if we will present him the opportunity. If we'll give him an opportunity, if we'll begin to sit in his presence and enjoy him for who he is, we don't necessarily have to do anything. I look forward to the day where we can all come in here and just were just drawn to the altar area, and no one says anything, and just everyone begins to just weep and enjoy the presence of God. Because we're all hungry and we come with one accord and one mind to see Him and to be with Him because we're here in His presence. And this is the thing that Jesus wanted Martha to see. He could take care of 5,000 people. He could take care of dinner in one house supernaturally. See, we get so caught up in the things that are done and seen right here in the world around us that we forget to look. Where is faith? We forget to extend our faith for something more. We forget to make a demand on the Spirit of God to begin to move. In Luke 15 and 29, we see another example of the same thing. See, it's not about, I'm not saying don't have, that there aren't things that need to be done in the natural. There are always things that need to be done in the natural. But it's about priority. Will you prioritize your relationship with Him? Will you prioritize that time spent with Him over the things that need to be done in the natural? Because if you'll begin to prioritize differently, then He can begin to move in your life supernaturally. If you give Him an opportunity to show Himself strong on your behalf, then He can do it. Sometimes He'll just do it because. But I guarantee if you give Him an opportunity, He's going to show Himself strong. There was a time a couple years ago where God asked me, "What are you using your faith for today?" And I ask that question of you, because He asked it of me and I can just pass it along. I ask it of you, what are you using your faith for today? And see, what we find in most of the time when we start examining our life is that we're really not engaging our faith for any particular thing in any particular given day. And yet we should be exercising it every day when we get up. We should start exercising our faith for something every day, because see, that's how we grow. The same as we exercise a muscle to grow, we need to exercise the faith muscles so we can begin to grow in the Spirit. I remember one of the first things I ever asked for, I took the thing of just asking for, I heard Gary Carpenter say something about that Brad had asked for a money clip, so he asked for a money clip, so I asked for a money clip. A month later, Debbie Abel comes up to me, and I'm like, I'm still praying for this thing every day. He's like, okay, where's my money clip, God? Those guys got it. They can't be more spiritual than I am, so I want my money clip. And she came up, and she gave me an envelope, and I was like, okay, but the envelope was heavy. And there was a card inside and a little money clip, complete with money, I think. So it was just the way God answers. He'll answer those prayers. And it doesn't have to be a thing that we're going after, but we need to answer, okay, when we're at work. If you're in sales, yeah, you've got a wonderful opportunity every day to exercise your faith. I'd exercise my faith. Okay, God, I need a new customer over here. I need this many new customers this week. I mean, this much material moved out this week. I needed all these, and I would set goals. And every time I'd reach a goal, I'd set a new goal. And I begin exercising my faith for it. And you know, it's amazing what God will begin to answer. And sometimes He does things so supernaturally, you go under, how did that happen? There was one particular person I had contacted whose name was, interestingly enough, Boaz. So it was a name that you can actually remember. Well, I contacted, I pursued, I called this guy. And finally, I just said, okay, I'm making one more phone call and then I'm done with it. I made my phone call. I still didn't get a return call. I didn't stop praying about it, but I stopped pursuing it in the natural. 5 months later, I'm driving down the road and I get this call from a guy. He says, I got your voicemail, and I want you to come over and talk to us. And I'm going, okay, well, who is this? Well, my name's Boaz, and da-da-da-da-da, and I got your voicemail that you left this morning. 5 months later. The voicemail shows up on his recorder 5 months later, and everything. I got over there, and he just opened up the whole thing. He said, "Anything you want, let's just do it." I mean, there is no natural explanation for that. God is in charge of everything. So see, we've got to begin to extend our faith. We've got to begin to look and expect God to be doing something on our behalf. As we begin to trust that He's going to do that, then we can begin to move into the supernatural and out of the natural. It doesn't matter what your position, what you're doing. If you're working a job and it's a dead-end job, then begin to have faith for God to bring you something new. If you want to have a job, begin to exercise your faith. If you want to just see things change in your family, begin to extend that faith. If you want to, whatever that issue is in your life, begin to extend your faith over it daily. Begin to allow Him the space to move on your behalf supernaturally. Don't lock yourself into this box that's described by the things that you know in the natural. Because if we'll step out of the box, we'll allow Him to be out of the box. The only thing that keeps Him in the box is you and yourself. Because He's not in any box. None of that was anything I wrote, but that's okay. Thank you, Jesus. Turn to James 2, verse 17. It says, "Even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he was offered up Isaac as his son on the altar? You see, the faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. When the scripture was fulfilled, it says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that the man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same was not Rahab the harlot justified also by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" See, there's a difference in works that we initiate. Works that are done under the unction of man, and works that come as an evidence of faith. It's works before the cross and works after the cross. So much of what is currently done and declared to be good things are really a cover-up just because God's not there. Much of what you see done in the church and the body of Christ this day are things that are being done, you know, I mean, like midnight basketball programs and all these other kinds of things that are being done because God's not there. And they're trying, and they want to give you something to do, to keep you busy and then locked into this loop, rather than saying, "Hey, let's invite God in." There's a faith that comes, and it's the evidence. There's a work that comes to go with that faith. It's an evidence of the faith that it comes from. When Abraham had to make a choice, he had to choose to believe God, that God had said, "I will have a seed that will be without limit." And he had to choose to believe. When God said to offer up Isaac, he had to choose to believe in a resurrection of life, because he knew this was the seed that God had spoke of. When Rahab came in and basically put her life on the line by sending the spies out another way and hiding that they had come, a person who knew nothing, you know, did not have a history with God, but knew enough to respect who He was, knew enough to respect what he could do because her eyes had already seen what had happened to the others, to other cities. She goes, this is somebody I need to align with. Even as somebody who wasn't under the covenant could begin to recognize. And so therefore we are now all under the covenant and we need to recognize what God can do on our behalf. See, faith that comes, and then there's a work that comes with faith. And that work comes by doing our part and relying on God to finish. Relying on God to do what he said he would do. To take over and become what he said he would become. To finish the project. Because is there anything that we can do in our own? It's not. It's just a work of the flesh. It's not a work of God. But when he says, I want you to go minister to those people in the asylums and bring them out. You can't do that on your own. I want you to go to China and bring the word of faith to the masses. You can't do that on your own. I want you to minister healing and deliverance. You can't do that on your own. There's a work involved. There's a work involved in every relationship. But it's a work of faith. It's not just something that we created and called to work. It's not something that was just called to cause busyness. See, so often just our busyness becomes the distraction that keeps us from accomplishing what God's calling us to do. Many of our works are things that we do to make ourselves look good. We get busy trying to clean the outside of the cup instead of realizing it's the inside of the cup that counts. I just went to that reunion and it was interesting to watch how much people worked on the outside of the cup because they were so worried that you would find out that there wasn't anything on the inside of the cup. We all have that. And it's a busyness. It's a work that will be burned up. It has no value. It has no value in the scheme of things, in the measure of heaven. We can never find our sufficiency in the works of man. But we can always find our sufficiency in the work of grace. That's the work of God. The work of God will rely upon grace. The work of God will be a display of grace. It will be a display of His mercy. When someone comes up to you, and they have a history of being ugly to you and you extend love to them. It's a work of grace. It's a work of His mercy. See, so much of what God is trying to do is just to get us to not hate our neighbor. He's trying to get us to realize that this person who's persecuting you has an issue. And it's not with you, it's with him. And we have to minister to that issue. We have to minister that grace and love to that issue and bring change. We can't clean it all up and do it for ourselves. And when we try to do so, that's like I spoke the week before last. When we try to do that, it's an insult to God. It's an insult to the work of the cross when we try to clean ourselves up to come to Him. Because He's already prepared the way. He's already cleared the path. He's already split the veil that we could come and worship Him freely. And so when we think that I've got to clean myself up, we're basically insulting what He's done. Galatians 3 and 3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, that you're now being made perfect in the flesh? See, when we submit ourselves to an attitude of works, we're retreating back under the law. When we submit ourselves to an attitude of works to clean ourselves up externally, we're submitting ourselves to the law. The very law, the very thing that Galatians was preaching not to do. The very thing that Paul continually had to deal with throughout the Word was to keep us from going back under the law. Why do we do that? We all have a tendency to do that. We all have a tendency to seek out those things because it's comfortable. It's easy. It's easier sometimes to have a law and a rule about how something is than it is to have a relationship with who God is. Because see, the one thing you can see throughout all of biblical history is that He is always causing you to have to seek after Him. Because every situation has a perfect answer in Him. That's why the law could never fulfill all righteousness, because the law could never take into account the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. It could only give you a set of rules. But there's a grace. There's a grace that He speaks of with Rahab, because she had no inheritance in the covenant and she won one. There's a grace that's spoken of in Abraham, because Abraham also was just another. There were no Jewish inheritance until Abraham. There were no Jews until Abraham. He was another moon worshiper who said, oh, I don't want to follow after that. I want to follow after this one God who's spoken to me over here. I'm going to follow after Him until something else happens, until this descendant, this line of people He's speaking of happens. And faith went into action. See, when people enter into things like penance, they're doing it because they don't know God. They don't know of His love. They don't know who He really is. And they're trying to apply an external action. There are people who will walk up stairs, fly hundreds of flights of stairs, or hundreds of steps of stairs, I guess it is, to have glass and other things on them, on their knees, to do penance. They'll begin to whip themselves with things that just tear the flesh right off of their back to do penance. I mean, there's so many ways that people begin, but they enter into those things because they're trying to pay a price externally, to change the thing, a system externally, because there's something in them that recognizes that there needs to be a change, but they're not looking to the One. When they look to the One, when they begin to know the One, you begin to know He's already paid this price for you. He's already paid the price on your behalf so that you can rise up in the fullness and the wholeness that He's provided. Hallelujah. So feastings and washings, all those things, coming to church, all those things are good things, but they're not going to bring you to heaven. They're not going to change who you are. Knowing Him changes who you are. Having a relationship, knowing His love, seeking out His love changes who you are. Just seeing the love on another person can change who you are. It did for me. That's how I came to Christ. I saw Gwen in another church stand up there and just give announcements. And I thought, what is that? There's something on this person that I want to know. I didn't recognize what it was, but it was the love of God. It was as simple as that. I had no idea what it was, but it got me to come to church a second time. A second time became a third time, became a fourth time, etc. It took that. It takes love. Hallelujah. back to the feastings and all that, and even to coming to church. All those things just represent busyness if they're not done unto Him. It just represents busyness. There's nothing wrong with keeping the feast. I encourage you to keep the feast. But you can't keep the feast expecting it to bring your salvation. It's not going to. You can't keep the feast expecting it to make a change in you. You keep the feast because it's a something that you want to do as a love and an admiration for Him. You want to do it because it's something within you that wants to know Him and to express that love for Him in this way. To celebrate who He is. The same when we come in here to church, we want to come in here and we want to come and celebrate who He is. We want to express our love for Him corporately, then to our brothers and sisters and into a corporate gathering so that we can go places in the Spirit that we would not otherwise go. Otherwise, it's just busyness. If we just show up and get spin-dried and spit back out, it's just busyness. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He owns all the cattle on the thousand hills. He doesn't care. He wants to know you. He wants to know who you are, and He wants to let you know who you are, and He wants to let you know who He is. He wants to show you His ways. He wants to show you who He is and what He's already done for you, what He's already purchased for you, what He's already accumulated for you. That's what it's about. He's seeking your presence more than you understand how to seek His. And the good news is, tomorrow, when you improve your methods, He's still going to be seeking you more than you know how to seek Him. Every day. Every day. He wants you to know Him, and He wants you not to be caught up in the busyness of the world. He wants you to be caught up in the love and the thrill of who He is. It takes a risk, like Yvette did earlier. It takes a risk for us to enter in. We have to risk something of ourselves. We have to risk the chance on loving somebody. We have to risk that chance on is this something I can trust? We ought to open ourselves. We've got to begin to let those walls that we built up, let them down. Because the more we let those walls down, the more we can feel and understand His love. The more we can invite His love into our life. The more we let that unforgiveness and the bitterness and the hatred and everything else down, the more we can enjoy and find out His love. The more we find about His love. The more we can find that He is trustable and trustworthy. That He is all the things that He said He is. That He's love and truth and justice, goodness, and He's our comforter. But it takes a risk on our part. Whatever we do, it needs to be done relying on Him to complete it. Relying on Him to be the one to do it. John 6:28 gives us His instruction. Helps if I go the right direction. They said, therefore, to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. We must believe. We must believe. We must put a demand in the Spirit to believe. We must, that's the work, is to exercise that spirit to believe. place our trust in God. To place our trust and our faith that He was the person who was faithful to do the things that He said He would do. And to give Him the place to do so. The work He's looking for comes out of a relationship with Him. Not out of our own busyness. It comes from seeking and knowing who He is and allowing Him to do the thing that He wanted to do within us. It's very easy to get trapped into just serving the system. But a true servant of God is being led by the Spirit of God. They're seeking God first. See, there's an order in everything. And we must seek God first, take care of your family next. Then do step into ministry. Because see, then you have the things in the right order. But we have to seek Him. It's His purpose and His desire for us to seek Him. Mary attempted to just keep things limited to what can be done in the natural. God, Jesus was pointing out to her, He wanted to reach into the supernatural. The same Mary, at the death of Lazarus, was still stuck in the works of the natural. Because she said, had you been here, and when Jesus said to her that He was going to rise again, she said, I know about the resurrection. But see, it wasn't something she knew inside because there was no life in her when she said it. She said, I know about the resurrection, but had you been here, it wouldn't have happened. What He wanted her to see is, I am the life and the resurrection. I am the life and the resurrection. And when He pulled the lid off, that's what unveiling a revelation is, to pull the lid off of a thing. When He pulled the lid off of it and called him out, called Lazarus out of the tomb, then I believe a faith came to her heart, to where she was no longer stuck looking just at the natural circumstance, but the supernatural had so surrounded her, so impacted her, that she had to change. Sometimes we have to be touched by the supernatural to bring change. So therefore, wouldn't it behoove us to spend our time in the supernatural? Trusting that if we'll love on Him, trusting that if we'll just be with Him and be in that place where He can make changes. I can tell you right now that from my own experience that there are times in worship where I can give Him a thing that I would never be able to do otherwise. If I was just sitting in my desk and He said, hey, Chuck, you know that little issue that you got right over here? If you would just hand that to me, I'll be glad to take it from you. He was like, I don't want to touch that. But see, when you're in worship, it's like, yes, Jesus, do it. And then the next thing you know is, you know, your whole life changes again. But there's always a freedom that comes with that. This is a day about celebrating freedom. And see, oftentimes all we see is the problem. We can't begin to see the freedom. We can't see past the current circumstance to see what happens on the other side. But every time that I've ever let go of anything that God asked me to let go of, it's always resulted in a greater level of freedom. When He said, give away your car, it resulted in a greater level of freedom, a greater level of love. When He said, the different things He's told me have always resulted in a greater level. When He said, Tell me that you trust me. My first reaction was, Lord, you know I trust you. He said, tell me that you trust me. And I began to tell him. And as I told him, then I trusted him. As I said earlier, something changed. I was letting go of some things that I didn't even know existed. I was letting go of some preconceived ideas about the Father that were based entirely on my own experience with my own father and not on who he was. But until that moment happened, I didn't know it existed. So when we let go, there's a greater freedom that comes. When we let go and we begin to believe, we step into the works of God and out of the works of man. That's what his purpose is for us. To believe him. To believe he is who he says he is. To believe that he has done what he said he would do. And that he will do what he says he will do. That the promises that he's given you are yes and amen. Do you dare to believe? Do you dare to step out of the busyness and give him the time and the attention to bring forth the best in you? That's the issue. He's far more interested in having our love than what we can do for him. See, relationships in the natural are oftentimes built around what somebody can do for me. If I hang out with them, then this is what I will get. It's not agape. It's not his way. He's not interested in what you can do for him. He's interested in knowing you. And our relationships with others change the more we know who he is and what he's doing in us around that. Because we dare to believe. We dare to lay down the busyness and to believe in him. Amen. Amen. I think that's good enough for today. Hallelujah.